And why was God going to judge these nations as well as Tyre? Two reasons why. Their disregard for the God of Israel and their terrible mistreatment of His people. These are the two basic reasons why God was bringing judgment on all 10 nations. From Isaiah 13, chapter 13 to chapter 23. So Isaiah chapters 13 through 23, we have God's indictment, His oracle of burdensome judgment on these nations. And Tyre is the 10th nation. And of all the nations that chapters 13 through 23 mention, the situation of Tyre is perhaps the saddest and the most gloomiest, as you will see. Now remember, Tyre was one of the chief cities of the Phoenician Empire. The Phoenicians were great maritime leaders, and they had built a great mercantile and commercial empire by their trade among the Mediterranean basin. They not only established great wealth from doing this, but they established several colonies throughout the Mediterranean basin. The most famous would be Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt. The Phoenicians were the founders of Alexandria, Egypt. And Tyre and Sidon were then the two twin cities of the Phoenician Empire, much like Minneapolis-St. Paul is the twin cities of Minnesota. Tyre had been closely involved with the Jewish people from the time of King David. So they were exposed to the message of the one true God, Yahweh. Remember, it was King Hiram, who was the king of the Phoenician Empire, who resided in Tyre, who helped David build his palace by shipping the cedars of Lebanon to him. Solomon also allied himself with Tyre, and the Phoenicians from Tyre also helped Solomon build the first temple that stood in Jerusalem, 1 Kings 5:12. And so, the Tyrians had been exposed to the God of Israel through the witness of the two greatest spiritual giants in all of Scripture and Israel's history, King David and his son, King Solomon. Yet in spite of these relationships, the Phoenicians had not come to worship Israel's God. They were devoted to the Canaanite god Baal, whose worship consisted in sexual immorality and the sacrifice of infants. And this culminated in the most notorious woman in all of Scripture, whose spirit lives on, as Jesus tells us in Revelation 3, and that would be Jezebel. She was from Phoenicia. And she married King Ahab. And she bent and twisted Ahab to her cruel and idolatrous will and forced all of Israel to embrace the Baal cult. And one man in particular defied her. We know him to be the prophet Elijah. And so, for this history of idolatry and disregard for the God of Israel, God was finally going to bring His judgment on Tyre and the Phoenician Empire. Not only that, but the Phoenicians of Tyre later succumbed to greed and trafficked in Hebrew slavery. We learn this from Joel 3, verses 4 through 6, and Amos 1, verses 9 through 10. They sold the Jewish people into slavery and ransacked their treasuries for themselves, according to what these two prophets tell us. And so for these reasons, the Lord now denounces Tyre, one of the two major Phoenician cities and representative of the nation. And really, Tyre serves as the universal representative of the commercial world in their pursuit of greed and profit, apart from using such wealth for the glory of God. I want to make it clear here that God is not condemning the act of commerce or the pursuit of business He is condemning, though, these two things when they're done as an end to themselves, as an end to themselves, without regard for God. When God gives somebody wealth through their industry, through their hard work in establishing a business, He expects them to use that wealth to glorify Him and to benefit mankind. And if they're not doing that, if they're like Gordon Gekko of Wall Street, greed is good, and they simply want to do it to exalt themselves in their arrogance and pride at being a self-made man or person, then they invite the judgment of God. Because normally when greed is acquired in such a way, other people suffer for it. And this is what you have with the commercial maritime city of Tyre. And so let's now look at what's going on here in verses 8 through 17. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a command against Canaan. By the way, Canaan in Hebrew means trafficker or commerce. And it fits well within this context about Tyre being a commercial maritime city. Verse 12, God says, Isaiah speaking for God says, "And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beast of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you have remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing." And so here we have the judgment of Tyre, beginning with the destruction of it by the Babylonians, and then in the end they will be restored, and the wealth that they will reacquire will be used to promote the service of the Lord. Now let's get into more detail here from that overview. In the second part of the prophet's lament here, Isaiah raises a rhetorical question to get his Hebrew audience attention, and simultaneously to think about their own situation. Judah couldn't point the finger at Tyre as a pagan-loving nation who was out to make profit no matter who they had to oppress or destroy. Judah itself was in a state of apostasy from the Lord. So Isaiah is using Tyre as well as all these other nations to get Judah's attention, the people of God's attention, that if they did not return to the Lord and obey Him, what happened to these disobedient nations surrounding them would also happen to them. And that's really why you have so much judgment in the prophets. It is a message to all of mankind that if you follow in this path of ungodliness and disregard for your Creator, you too will suffer the same fate, whether individually or collectively. whether as one or as a group of nations. And so what will happen in Tyre then is not totally unrelated to what will happen in Judah or in our world now and in the future. Although politicians, rulers, and people looking back on it will have theories as to what went wrong at Tyre, Isaiah challenges the people in Jerusalem to give the real reason. Isaiah asks, who has planned the overthrow, the devastation of Tyre, and the sudden end of their commercial maritime empire? This great city of naval splendor, one that has bestowed colonial crowns and kingships over her coastal colonies throughout the Mediterranean basin. Who would be the one that would bring a sudden end and overthrow of this nation, so much so that they would never regain the imperial maritime glory that she once had? And keep in mind, when Isaiah gave this judgment against Tyre, this city and the Phoenician Empire was already 2,000 years old. One of the oldest cities in the history of the world, Tyre, 5,000 years old, located today in present-day Lebanon. And so, Isaiah says, who planned this judgment? He asks, who plans this judgment of destruction upon Tyre, a city so mighty and rich? And the answer is, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor to the pride of all glory. So Tyre was a self-seeking, self-promoting empire who received honor for their maritime trading pursuits. Such a great city can only be destroyed by a greater power because they were impregnable. Now, keep in mind that Tyre, there were two sections of the city of Tyre. There was the city on the coast of Tyre, on the coast, and then there was the inlet that was about 500 yards out. That was also part of Tyre, and it was an island fortress. And on that island, most of the shipping, the international shipping and trading going in and out of the city, was through that inlet or that island that stood right off the land city of Tyre. And several ancient armies tried to conquer this island city, but they could not because it was well walled and their fortress was virtually unassailable. Until, as Isaiah prophesies here, the Babylonians came and laid siege to it. King Nebuchadnezzar spent 13 years laying siege to the city. He was partially successful, but had very little results for his long attack against the island city. 2 centuries later, Alexander the Great came, and he built a causeway after conquering the land city of Tyre. He then concentrated his armies on the fortress island city of Tyre. And after he suffered a humiliating defeat by the naval fleet of Tyre, he decided then to build a causeway out there, using the ruins of the land city of Tyre in the process. And when he finally built that causeway, he breached the walls and he conquered the city that could never be conquered before that. And 30,000 of its inhabitants were either slaughtered in cold blood or sold into slavery. Now, when you read Isaiah 23 and the judgment against Tyre, you also have to read it in connection with Ezekiel chapters 26 to 28. And those three chapters give a more detailed description of God's decree of destruction against this godless, pagan, pleasure-pursuing city. And in fact, in Ezekiel 28, I believe, the king of Tyre is likened to Satan. Why? because of his great pride, arrogance. Pride and arrogance is a sin that every man must struggle with, that is constantly expressed in our lives, and it's a sin that God constantly declares his hatred and judgment against. Remember, it was pride that caused Lucifer to fall. It is the first sin that was committed by a created being. It was pride that caused Adam and Eve to say, "We shall eat the forbidden fruit," at the suggestion of Satan in the form of a serpent, "that we may become as gods." And it was Tyre's pride to think that they established a mighty maritime empire by their own nautical ingenuity and mercantile understanding. But they did not realize that God had decreed judgment against them. Isaiah challenges the people in Jerusalem, and to all those who read his inspired words, he challenges them to answer a question: who will bring this devastating destruction upon Tyre? Who will serve for all time a warning against all other nations who follow their arrogance and pride? God was the one who would bring this judgment. It was not going to be a freak accident of history that is unexplainable. No, it was going to be the God, the Lord of hosts, who would bring judgment. Isaiah's answer to this question of who was going to do this is that Almighty God, who commands the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the one who has sovereign control of all nations, he has planned these things this way from the beginning. And this really is no surprise, because from the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic preaching, the prophet has emphasized that God's theological plan is to humble man. Isaiah 2, 9 through 11. Verses 12 and 17 as well. And in Isaiah 5, verses 15 and 16, we read that God will humble the haughty looks of man in the day of the Lord, which the event of Isaiah 23 that was fulfilled in history serves as a miniature of what's going to happen on the day of the Lord, that future time of judgment that will fall on this earth and level all the pride and arrogance of godless man. Godless meaning, of course, that they live and exist as if God doesn't exist, as I call them, practical atheists. Yeah. So, Tyre was built their empire with this mindset that they were the ones, they and they alone, with their great accomplishments, crafted and built a great empire. And their sin lie in the fact that they thought that they had produced such a glorious history for themselves. And because of that, they believed they were the be-all and the end-all of their maritime splendor. But God alone is to be glorified among the nations. He is the one to be set apart as holy. So any and every exaltation of mankind and whatever he endeavors, and in the context here it would be commerce, anything which takes away from the glory of God's majesty will be defiled, abased, and made putrid. God says right here that he would bring dishonor to the pride of Tyre. That word in the Hebrew refers to uncleanness, or to something common in contrast with something holy. So in God's eyes, Tyre's pride is unclean. It's offensive. And all the honorable of the earth from Tyre, the merchant princes who had exalted themselves with their great wealth acquired through naval trade, the Lord will terminate that and bring them low in the process. And this would create a chaotic distress within the city of Tyre. It would be likened to the Nile River. Verse 10. The colony of Tarshish would overflow, and it would flow in a chaotic fashion once it was invaded. It would no longer have strength to maintain a controlled progression. And the Lord was going to do this with his stretched out hand over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So not only was God going to judge Tyre for her great arrogance in thinking they were the glorified ones, and their mistreatment of the Jewish people by selling them into slavery, God was not only going to judge them, but he was going to render this judgment on all their colonies that they established throughout the Mediterranean Sea. So you have the imagery here. The imagery of judgment of God's hand being stretched out over the Mediterranean Sea. And he will shake the colonial cities that Tyre had established. This was good. This was a commandment the Lord had decreed against Canaan. Verse 11. Why the word Canaan here? Well, Phoenicia was considered a part of the land of Canaan. Also, the word means in Hebrew commerce or business. So all the subsidiary colonies that served the Phoenician Empire and the cities of Tyre, and as we'll see here, Sidon, the twin city of Tyre, they would be ruined, laid waste by God stretching out his hand. When the scripture says that God stretches out his hand, it's usually a metaphor for his judgment and its sweeping and devastating effects. The same imagery was used during the Exodus. God would stretch out his hand against Egypt. He would bring judgment on them and deliverance for his people. And so here in this context, God's hand was stretched out against the pride and arrogance of Tyre. Those who thought themselves so great will now be brought low and completely humiliated. And their joy derived from the wealth they accumulated would also disappear with the removal of such wealth. Now, wealth is not bad. You know, some who read the scriptures actually, in their perverse mind, think that the Bible, for instance, condones communism. You know, go to the book of Acts. It says in the early church that they shared with one another all things. Well, they did that voluntarily, not under coercion like a communist regime would do. Second of all, wealth becomes evil when it becomes your source of trust, when it becomes the center of your life, and when it becomes the basis for your existence. Anything that does that is a false god. Atheists who say they don't are not religious and they don't have a god lie, because yes, they do. Atheism is a secular religion. It's devoted to the supreme belief that there is no god. And with such blind allegiance, they adhere to. It is the religion of the godless. The religion of Tyre was prosperity and material wealth and pleasure. Oftentimes, wealth that is acquired without discipline and self-control leads to the pursuit of vice. And this is exactly what you have with Tyre. The Lord likens Tyre in judgment as an oppressed virgin, or a virgin who is defiled by the invaders and raped. And then it goes on to say that this oppressed virgin is the daughter of Zidon. Zidon. The word oppressed here in the Hebrew has a sense of crushed. Until this time, Tyre had been as a virgin, not overcome by anyone. Now she has been crushed. The phrase daughter of Zidon refers to Tyre's mother city. The city of Sidon lay 20 miles north of Tyre on the coast. And Tyre was founded by the greater city of Sidon. Now, Sidon was also, this city, Sidon, was named after the firstborn son of Canaan. We read this in Genesis 49:13. This city, Sidon, became in early history, it became a great city, we are told, according to Joshua 11:8 and Joshua 19:28. So Tyre was a colony of Sidon, thus its daughter. To this time of prophesied judgment, Sidon has overcome all attempts to be defeated. Now, however, God's judgment was decreed against this city because they put their trust in their own ability to acquire wealth, to enhance that wealth, and to do so at the oppressive harm of others. They were profiting from the slave trade. Because when the northern kingdom of Israel was despoiled, and right prior to that, they helped the invader destroy the northern kingdom, and they profited from selling the people off into slavery. As we learned, as I cited to you from Joel and Amos, the two prophets. And so we learn from Tyre a very, well, a repetitive principle in Scripture. And that is that anyone past or present who trusts in their own human abilities and attempts to control their destiny, independent of God's sovereign grace and direction, is doomed to failure and will suffer the judgment of God. If rich and poor people, for that matter, do not humble themselves before the Lord, acknowledge they need God in their lives, God will humble them in due time. And this is a message also for the people of Judah and the people of God today. And that is that if you follow a path of pride and self-sufficiency like Tyre did and do not look to God, you will be humbled. Because to be humble is expressed with the avowed knowledge and belief that you can only exist and succeed with the permission and the provision of your Creator. The opposite of that is what we have in the city of Tyre. I made myself, I don't need God, I'm fine the way I am, and I will proceed accordingly. And anything having to do with God, and those who claim to believe God, I despise, and furthermore, I seek to damage. And you can have a civilized and an atheist, yet his attitude is that very thing. You can say that people who don't believe in God can be civil and nice and moral. That's relatively true, but their worldview is antipathetic towards God and His people. The very idea of atheism contains those two things. Atheism is inherently hateful towards God and hateful towards those whom God loves and cherishes. So, the Lord would now deal with Phoenicia and Tyre and Sidon accordingly. And it's interesting that he calls Phoenicia or Tyre Canaan. From the surrounding context here in Isaiah 23, the correct translation in some manuscripts is Phoenicia for Canaan. In verse 11, Phoenicia for Canaan. Perhaps when Isaiah uses this term, as he was told to by the Lord, he was thinking of Phoenicia's location within the promised land of Canaan, or perhaps saying that Canaan was to be destroyed by the same invading army that devastated the land of Phoenicia. Or third, he was calling this land by what it means in Hebrew. God's judgment was against their commerce. Because the Hebrew word Canaan means trafficker or commerce. And would fit well in this scenario. And so, who would God use to bring this judgment? God's judgment doesn't happen in a vacuum, folks. And very rarely is it directly applied to the transgressor by a supernatural way. Now, it will be in the tribulation period. Oftentimes, God executes His judgment through an instrumental agent. And here it will be the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, and then later the armies of Greece under the leadership of Alexander the Great. And so the Lord tells us here that it would be from the land of Chaldee that this would happen. And God gives advance warning to those in Tyre to flee to Cyprus. Yet, even in that, they would find no rest or escape from suffering, for the economy of Cyprus would collapse due to its heavy dependence of trade with Tyre. Tyre was going to be destroyed just as Babylon had been destroyed, according to verse 13, by Assyria. The ancient city would be attacked, sieged, and utterly ruined, and only wild animals would live there. And so, this destruction of Tyre, again, would cause a great rumbling and creating terrible repercussions throughout the Mediterranean basin. So much so that it would affect the remote seaport of Tarshish. Verse 14, Tarshish would even be affected, causing the sailors of Tarshish or Spain, Tarshish is the ancient biblical name for Spain, and these sailors from Spain or Tarshish would shout and wail in horrified shock at the utter destruction that would fall on Tyre. These sailors of Spain represented the world. They would weep over the economic loss of which their economy so heavily depended upon. When God's judgment would fall upon Tyre, Isaiah tells us, the known world of that day would be humbled, would be humiliated. And they would realize that money and material wealth, whether gotten through naval trading or whatever other method, that if that is pursued in and of itself, it will fail you in the end. It will not prepare you to meet God or to endure His judgment. And like it did with Tyre, when God's judgment fell upon them, there is a judgment of God coming when our world will also be humbled like the Tyrians and the Sidonians. God forewarns us in His Word, like He did through Isaiah to Tyre. The Lord forewarns us in His Word that we will either humble ourselves now, or God will humble us in that day of coming judgment. We will either bow the knee before Jesus Christ now, or we will bow the knee on Judgment Day. The choice is yours alone. If we reject or deny the Lord, defy His name, despise His people, as they did in Tyre, He will humble us. No defiant and arrogant person will escape God's judgment. Any person now who refuses to acknowledge that God sent His Son to save the world and rejects that free gift of salvation will be judged. And in that judgment will be terribly humbled, stripped of all material pretense. God loves His Son above all else, so much so that He will not tolerate His rejection, abuse, and contempt for Him by an unbelieving world. And so, as it happened with the coastal city of Tyre in their contempt for the Lord and mistreatment of His people, so it will happen to the nations and individuals who reject God's provision of salvation in this age and followed with their mistreatment of his people, whether the church or Israel. God will bring judgment on that person or nation for such sins that are committed. And now verses 15 through 18. There will be a period of 70 years of impoverishment and deprivation, causing this once great colonial maritime empire to be utterly vanquished and left to squalor in their poverty due to the sudden loss of their riches and power. Yet, in the midst of this, denuding judgment, there is hope for Tyre's restoration in the far distant future. Once Tyre was destroyed, the city that had once been a commercial giant among nations would be forgotten. She would be neglected as an aging, disgusting whore or harlot, as Isaiah tells us in verses 15 through 16. And during this time, there would be a 70-year period of stagnancy and deprivation. What does the 70 years point to? Some believe that it is the 70 years is concurrent with the 70 years of Babylonian exile that the Jews from the kingdom of Judah suffered when they were taken captive to Babylon. Others believe that the 70 years extends from 600-700 to 630 BC, the exact period of time the Assyrians ruled over Tyre and refused to allow the city to engage in any type of commercial activity, thus ruining it completely. I tend to go with the earlier date of the 70 years of deprivation and inactivity that ruined the Phoenician Empire based in Tyre. This would also, I think, the Assyrian date also is bolstered and reinforced by the fact that at the end of the 70 years, we know from ancient history, that Assyria's power began to decline as Babylon's began to simultaneously increase. Suffice it to say that Isaiah predicted that Tyre would seek to arise from the ashes of economic divination to try to recapture the secular glory it once had. And using very poignant and very graphic language, Isaiah said that Tyre would be like an old prostitute who seeks once again to ply her trade by singing songs to attract former customers. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the Song of the Harlot, verse 16, take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So here we have the city of Tyre, not being likened to a prostitute per se, but her desperate attempt to regain her glory, her act, that is being likened to an aged harlot. And God says that they, like this worn out and discarded, like a worn out discarded prostitute, the city of Tyre would become worn out, yet still proud, seeking to regain its former glory. And so, at the end of this 70-year period of deprivation and humiliation, Tyre will sing as an harlot, as she desperately attempts to seek the favor of the nation she once engaged in profane commerce with. And this same imagery is used by John in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, for the end time secular/commercial center of a rebuilt Babylon. She too is likened to a harlot committing spiritual whoredoms with the nations of the world. And Tyre was willing, in order to attain And then once she lost to regain her imperial glory, she was willing to compromise and sell anyone out to acquire the former glory she once had, just as a prostitute will do. She will dispense with all morality, self-respect, and ethical principle so that she may acquire customers for her own financial benefit in the end. So would Tyre be, once it would slightly arise from the 70-year period of judgment that the Lord was going to impose upon her. And her song, this song of mockery, seems to deride or mock a haggard prostitute who is forgotten and no longer popular nor desired, which Tyre did become. Instead of men knocking on her door to visit her, one commentator says, she must take to the streets to play beautiful music and sing suggestive songs that will attract some business. She desires, Tyre desires a willingness to once again attain her glory, even if it meant selling out any type of doing what is right and just in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how God views the commercial world. Tyre is a miniature of such a divine and biblical perspective. We live in a society that pursues profit, economic success, and wealth at any cost. And when you do that, you fall right into the entrapment of the pursuit of materialism and wealth that in the end will destroy your soul, because you're willing to compromise on it, on anything and everything. You're willing to sell out anyone just so that you can attain that wealth. And that's what the inhabitants of Tyre did. They were willing to mistreat and aid the enemies of God's people so that they might gain wealth. They were willing to pursue in their pride and arrogance a destiny that rejected giving credit to the Lord who gave them the wisdom and the ability to acquire such wealth. Instead, they ascribed it to themselves and were willing to engage in any type of commerce, no matter how unethical, if it brought them wealth. And the New Testament, folks, has plenty of warnings about the deceitfulness of riches and the acquisition of wealth. Because the inherent danger in those pursuits is that the money, the wealth itself, becomes your source of trust instead of the Lord. Jesus said, very few rich people will make it to heaven. That hasn't changed. Multiple Christian wealthy businessmen notwithstanding. That's almost an oxymoron. You've got so many people who are wealthy claiming to be Christian. And I'm not buying it. Because Jesus said, very rarely will the wealthy enter into heaven. So the very fact that you could have a lot of Christian wealthy people is oxymoronic, and it contradicts what you have going on in the Scriptures. Whether it's Isaiah 23 or the many warnings against wealth in Proverbs or Jesus' admonition to the wealthy young ruler who came to him, who could have very well been from Tyre. He came to him and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching work salvation here. He wasn't saying, well, you have to impoverish yourself and follow me, then you'll have eternal life. No, Jesus knew that in the man's heart, he was trusting in his wealth instead of God. And so he, in essence, was telling him, transfer your trust from your wealth and place it on me. Once you've done that, you will have eternal life. And one of the saddest commentaries in the Gospels is that the man went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. And Jesus turned to those in the audience around him and said, "You see, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And that was a shocking statement that Jesus' audience heard. When it was a shocking statement to the audience that Jesus spoke that to, because it was a common assumption in first century Israel, particularly promoted by the rabbis and the religious leaders, that God blesses those whom He loves with wealth, material wealth. In fact, there was a saying among the Pharisees, "Whom God blesses, He makes rich." No, that's not true. And this same insidious teaching is being promulgated and perpetuated today in the church. It is called the wealth, the prosperity gospel. If God really is blessing you and you have His favor, you will be wealthy. Well, they're serving another god, the god of greed and material wealth, and masking it behind Jesus in the Bible. No such teaching is found in Scripture. And if you have wealth, it's only because God gave it to you, as the Scripture also teaches. Wealth per se is not sinful. It's the love of acquiring that wealth and putting your trust in that wealth as the source and be-all of your existence that makes it sinful. And that's exactly the great sin of those in Tyre. And it produces pride. "I have all this money, therefore I've acquired power, and I can wield it in any way possible. There's nothing stopping me, nothing challenging me, because I have the means and the wherewithal to do whatever I want." And in your heart, you become a god. And that's the same trap that the city of Tyre, starting with their king, fell into. They thought because of their great wealth. And in this world, when you do have wealth, you can basically do anything you want. If you commit a crime, 7 times out of 10, you get away with it in the court of law because you've got enough money to buy the clever lawyer to get you off. And I could cite several examples from recent history to prove that, but I won't. And so, Tyre was addicted to this wealth, and with that wealth, great power. And then when God stripped them of it and humiliated them for their pride and arrogance against Him, they were reduced to a desperate situation of wanting that power and former glory, like a harlot who once had great clientele because of her virility and beauty, but now, through the long wear of time, she finds herself old, wrinkled, discarded, and unattractive. So it would be with the city of Tyre. And yet, as God often does with His warning of judgment, He ends such message with hope and restoration. Verses 17 and 18. "And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth." Verse 18. "Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord." Or another translation says, "will be holiness unto the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up for her gain, will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing." Wait a minute. Is Isaiah saying here that her, when she once again resorts to spiritual and moral fornication with the kingdoms of the earth to try to regain her wealth, you're telling me that's going to be holiness to the Lord? On the surface, it says it. It looks like it says it right here in verses 17 and 18. And yet the Torah prohibited prostitutes from even coming into the temple. So what is this saying here? Do we have a contradiction in the Word of God? Is God commending spiritual prostitution for financial gain? No. After careful study and consultation with other sage commentators of Isaiah, I've come to the conclusion that verses 17 and 18 that there is a parenthetical gap between them. Let me explain. Such a phenomena is found in Scripture. You have a great gap in history, in prophecy, between one verse and the next. Let me give you two examples. There is a great gap between Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27, where the Messiah will be cut off in the 69th week. And then the Antichrist will come to start the 70th week of Daniel. There's a great gap there. Messiah was crucified and cut off after the 69th week of Daniel was fulfilled. Each week is a period of 7 years. And the Antichrist has yet to come, according to, as we read in verse 27 of Daniel 9, he has yet to come to sign a 7-year peace treaty, which will initiate and start the 70th week. There is a wide gap between the 69th and 70th week, reflected in verses 26 and then verse 27 of Daniel 9. There's also a long parenthetical gap in history in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. You remember, it's a messianic prophecy. And there, verses 1 and half of verse 2 talk about what the Messiah will do when he comes to Israel the first time. And Jesus went into the synagogue of Nazareth, and when he publicly began his ministry, he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and half of 2. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He stopped there. Go to Luke 4. You'll see that. He stops right in the middle of verse 2. The second half of verse 2 is separate from Christ's first coming, and it will not happen until He returns, because the rest of verse 2 reads, after proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all those who mourn in Zion." That awaits the second coming. So you see where I'm going here. Hopefully you follow this train of thought. There is a gap between the first and second coming in Isaiah 61, from verse 1 and half of 2, and the gap exists, and then the rest of verse 2, it picks up with the second coming. And so there's a gap here, I believe, in Isaiah, because God is not going to call the work of a prostitute holy unto Him. There is a long gap between verses 17 and 18, and I think this theory is further bolstered by the fact that verse 18, ending Isaiah 23, is a prophecy that looks into the millennial kingdom of Christ, the future thousand-year reign of Christ. "The Lord will let Tyre rebuild her commerce after the captivity ends. She will do this, however, from the wrong motivation. Rather than serving God, she will serve mammon and prostitute herself for that." Such prostitution, again, reminds us of the language John used in Revelation 17 of the end time restored and rebuilt Babylon. In spite of this, though, in spite of Tyre prostituting herself again to regain wealth, the Lord, in the end times, after she plies her trade as a desperate prostitute trying to regain her wealth, after she does that, a long period of time between that and her wealth being used for the Lord is inserted. Once that indeterminate time is finished, then Tyre will be restored in some measure in Lebanon, when her wealth will be holiness to the Lord. Holy because it will be used in the Lord's work rather than stored in treasure houses. And so the ending of verse 18 of her wealth being restored and used to promote the Lord and His service must refer to ultimately the millennial kingdom. Now some believe that this was partially fulfilled when Tyre in around 44 BC helped Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. They helped them by shipping materials to them to rebuild the temple, according to Ezra 3:7. That possibly could be an initial fulfillment of the latter part of verse 18 of Isaiah 23. However, I believe that it looks ultimately towards the future. It looks in the far distant future when the citizens of Tyre will be fully restored. When will that be? In the future kingdom of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what we have here is that Tyre will, as with all the nations, they will come to Zion to see God, and they, with the many nations, will bring their wealth to Zion and offer it to Messiah King. Psalm 45:12, predicting the same thing Isaiah 23:18 says. Psalm 45:12 says, "The daughter of Zion shall be there with a gift." The there is Mount Zion, where the Messiah will rule from, Jerusalem. Isaiah 60, verse 5 says, "The wealth of the Gentile nations shall come to you." And so, after the terrible destruction and the fall of the maritime empire of Tyre, she will regain her glory in the coming kingdom and will use her wealth this time to promote the God of Israel and the service His people will render to Him. We learn from Isaiah 13-23 with the nations God singles out for judgment. We learn in these 11 chapters that God has a plan for every nation, and the central goal of that plan is that all people should acknowledge Him, believe in Him, obey Him, and render respect and honor to His people. When nations refuse to do that, God's plan is to stretch out His hand of judgment to humble them and disabuse them of their arrogance, thinking they determine their own destiny. They create their own reality. No, God is the one alone who has that right and prerogative and ability. God did this with Babylon by bringing the Assyrians against them. So it should not surprise anyone if He will do something similar to the Phoenicians of Tyre and Sidon. And the lesson for Judah, the people of God then, and the lesson for us now as the Church of Jesus Christ is, we have a choice of either becoming proud and self-sufficient or humbling ourselves and giving all glory to God for the good things that we have, whether it be wealth or any other thing that promotes life. And when Jesus Christ returns, He will meet every need in the world. No person will lack anything. All needs will be met. And the misuse of wealth that has characterized the nations since the beginning of time will be under the beneficent hand and rule of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In His kingdom, He will make sure that everyone has food, clothing, and housing. And wealth will be used to promote the general good of all mankind for the glory of God. Wealth is a temptation because it gets us to depart from trusting in God. Let us not be like Tyre, who had every opportunity to worship Israel's God through the witness of His people. And yet when they turned away from Him to pursue their own false gods and their secular pursuits or goals or objectives, they then made themselves puffed up, proud, and exposed to God's judgment. The fall of Tyre then, here we have an example that those who put their trust in their economic ingenuity and accomplishment instead of the Lord alone, they will be sorely disappointed in the end when they realize that such wealth is temporary and subject to change. Instead, they should put their trust in the God who says, I am the Lord, and I change not. They should put their trust in the Lord who says, do not store treasure for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal it. But rather, store your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you invest in God and His kingdom program, you are rich beyond measure, beyond calculation. And when you pursue heavenly riches over and against the temporal and corrosive riches of this world, you invest in a place where thieves cannot break in to steal, where moth and rust cannot destroy, because your heart is centered and trusting on the One who says, I am the Lord, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And my friend, when you do that, you will walk in humble dependence upon Him, and you will not be tempted by the fleeting riches of this world, which provide a poor substitute for the riches of eternal life. So let us take warning from Tyre that true riches lie with trust in the Lord and not in a world system that degrades, denies, and rejects God. Amen.